my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and it shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard a cry. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We read responsively the verses of Psalm 80. Lower voices read the lighter print. Higher voices read the bold print.
Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine upon us, and then shall we be saved.
You brought the vine out of Egypt. You cast out the nations and planted it.
You cleared the ground for it. It took root and filled the land.
The mountains were covered by its shadow, and the towering cedar trees by its boughs.
You stretched out its tendrils to the sea, and its branches to the river.
Why have you broken down its wall, so that all who pass by pluck off its grapes?
Why the roar of the forest has ravaged it, and the beasts of the field have grazed upon it?
Turn it down. Down from heaven.
Behold and attend to this fire. Preserve what your right hand has
The second lesson is from Philippians chapter 3. Paul writes, if anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through the faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of Christ. In Christ Jesus, the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hallelujah. Gospel according to Matthew, the 21st chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us get him, kill him, and get his inheritance.' So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these tenants?" They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard these parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. All is well that ends well. Trouble is, in this parable that Jesus tells, it doesn't end well. Violent death. Death of innocents like the son himself and myriad others who came before him. And ultimately, for its hearers, a miserable death. One which they realize a beat too late that Jesus has indicated is what they deserve for such behavior as that of the wicked tenants he described. How terrible for all involved. For the execution Jesus would come to endure, and for the destruction that did come upon the temple and its leaders, not but a generation or two after that. But how terrible for all humankind before and since, right? The cycles of violence perpetuated by greed, by fear, by hate, and maybe the worst of all, by choice. Choices of leaders who attain power and become, one way or another, corrupt. And send thousands, later millions, to unnecessary death. As a species, we show ourselves time and again a stubborn and arrogant refusal to mature, to move beyond base and animalistic behavior. We do this to ourselves. We have come so far in capacity to treat disease, to advance peaceful technology, to raise the standard of living for billions of people, though most on this planet don't have access to the benefits that relatively few have. We don't recognize the privilege and the power some of us are born into, and we make excuses for why we have and others do not. There's a psychology for our self-protection and justification for why the world is the way that it is and how we are powerless to make it any different. We resign ourselves to this being just the way that it is. And these good things have a dark side. It takes resources and energy to create technologies and to make them widespread, make some of us more comfortable. And producing such requires degradation of the natural resources in the environment and provides degrading labor conditions for those of the world's many, many have-nots. Access to adequate health care eludes most of the world. And we can lament this, of course. And we can surrender to an inability to change it. But we cannot and should not. As followers of this Jesus, the storyteller by way of confounding parables, the prophet who was sent as God's son, the change maker, the architect of the impossible made possible. And ultimately, amid all the evil and the death in this world, a source, our faith tradition informs us, the source of hope. For all the tragedy of the parable of these wicked tenants, there is left an opening. There's an unwritten ending that is our beginning. And Matthew records it as being spoken by those who already, long ago, succumbed to the temptation, to the sins of greed and fear and hate and evil, and when needed to fit their ends, murder. How tragic and miserable for them and for so many others who do likewise. But what about us? Again, the chief priests and the Pharisees assembled and accusing Jesus at the temple said, he, as in the vineyard maker, as this tale is told, will put those wretches to a miserable death and is the important part. And listen to this carefully, because this is the pivotal point. And lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time. We may see ourselves as these tenants who have now acquired the lease. So what is it that we do? This is a great responsibility. And we certainly don't want to fall into the same trap again. C.S. Lewis wrote of what we have gotten ourselves into in one of the claims of his book, God in the Dock. I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port could do that. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. We think about the weight of this world. And yes, it is too much to bear. It hurts to think about. But if it makes you hurt, it's because you care. When I went to the Wild Goose Festival 3 months ago to put in most of my hours of continuing education for this year, one of the most insightful prophets of this age, John Pavlovitz, was the keynote speaker. He characterized his approach for this conference not as preaching. He explicitly said that. But that he was speaking, teaching, and most of all, encouraging us. Those of us who still care. But I tend to disagree with him. Folks, he was preaching. I've got a whole lot of notes and others beyond what I'll share. Others spoke that weekend with great wisdom as well. And I'm about to do a terrible job of this, but I want to encapsulate as much of it as I can. I want to give you all of it. But like my friend and colleague Dan Tisdale said last year when we were at the Festival of Homiletics in his hometown of Denver, one of these events, all the wisdom that you can take in, it's like drinking from the fire hose. And friends, I don't want to spray a fire hose at you. But then again, I kind of do. So forgive me. Pavlovitz posited that at least within the nation in which we live, how we have ended up here where we are today is because we are facing a poverty of empathy. He went on to say he's really good at having empathy for some people. And I think that's one of the hardest challenges that we have to overcome. Compassion, he said, comes at a cost. With someone or something paying too often our own physical or emotional health or that of our relationships. So we face the question of how do we fight without being consumed by the fight? And by that he means the fight for justice, the fight for love, love that is not superficial magic, he said, but hard work for overcoming this messed up world that we live in, not by escaping skyward, but by actively participating in God's bringing of heaven down. Because I believe in my heart that God does. We get glimpses, we get snippets of the inbreaking of God's kingdom of heaven that should remind us and encourage us of our hope in Jesus. No, we don't fix the world by ourselves. As Pavlovitz said, we have proximity and agency as disciples of Jesus. I'd say we might only muster a drop in that greater bucket, but by God, that drop is important. It's our task to take responsibility for that. Those who came for the blessing of animals right here outside yesterday heard it in the message version of Genesis 1, and I'm still soaking in that today. I offer it to you maybe again or maybe for the first time. Verse 28, speaking to the role of humankind in tending to all of creation. Take charge. Be responsible. Getting back to Pavlovitz, he observed that if our faith was meant to be merely a transactional deal for the afterlife, then the Gospels would have been a whole lot shorter. Would have been an eloquent altar call, and then that's about it. But instead, we get these rich stories and illustrations that Jesus has disciples then and now, so people with his love and empathy would be on this earth. Hopelessness is probably the most rational response to being on this earth right now. But he said that we have to be irrational in this case. We cannot accept and choose the path of least resistance right now. But this is a lot, right? In those times when it really is just all too much, he encourages us to self-empathy, reminding us that Jesus, even Jesus, practiced engagement and then withdrawal, as we may do so even today from 24-hour news and social media, especially, to pray, to collect oneself, to have intimate fellowship with the people who are closest to us in this world. And we may also practice what Pavlovitz called strategic levity. Having those times when we need to seek things that will lighten our hearts so we don't drown under all of the horrible stuff. To take time to collect and to cultivate these stories that tell us that not all is lost, to claim the beauty that is now, even if nothing were to change. Even this rest allows us to, and I'll borrow another paraphrase of that which is a theme of the scriptures, grow where we are planted. And keep writing the story. Because the story is unfinished. God is the author, and God is giving us time, in our time, a chance to co-write this chapter. And we most likely don't see the ending in our lifetimes, not even in that of our children or our grandchildren's. But we write our chapter with the promise it is a happy ending.